Welcome to the online ministry of Faith Christian Fellowship. FCF is a dynamic word and spirit-empowered church where faith and family meet. If you would like more information about our church or other media resources, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
When I was working in the wiring industry, I worked for three different companies, 4 years each, and I had a plan. I'm going to work 12 years, three different places, 4 years each. I'm going to build up my resume. I'm either going to move back to Tennessee or West Virginia. So these are the two places I was going to come because this is where the mountains are. And because God lives on a mountain. It's in the Bible. Now, it looks like a desert, but he does live on a mountain. And so I was determined to do that. But God had different things in mind. So I went to Oklahoma to go to Bible school. And I thought, that's the ugliest place I'd ever seen in my life. It was skanky. And I thought, Lord, I got to get out of school and get out of here. But 42 years later, I was still there. And I thought, well, evidently God had a different thing in mind and a crazy sense of humor. And so we had most all of our babies there. So we dropped six kids and got them all married off and out of college. And so my wife went to heaven, and I fell in love a year and a half later and got remarried and shocked everybody. And people say, are you getting married? I said, yeah. So how old are you? I said, 67. How old? 67. You getting married? Yeah. And they said, why? Well, I think I'd like to wake up next to somebody. I kind of missed that. And I did. I think I'd like to sit across the breakfast table and drink coffee with somebody. I missed that. I think I'd like to get in a fight with somebody and make up. I know I missed that. And so I got remarried. It shocked a lot of people. So we're going into our eighth year. And so I really like being married. And so my wife woke up one day, she said, Joe, I need to go to Florida, because her mom lived in Florida, and she was dealing with some Parkinson's, and said, we got to go take care of it. I said, fine. Put the house up for sale, and we're going to go. And so she sold it that day. We sold it quick. And houses were booming in Oklahoma at the time. And so we sold it, and she said, well, I'm going to go to Florida and get a house. You want to go with me? I said, no. No, I'll just mess it up. I said, you go pick one out, and then I'll come when you get a house. So she called about 3 days later. Joe, I found a house. You want to come see it? No, I'll see it when we move in. And so our whole life's been different because I've been married twice now. And so I learned the first time. I don't pick nothing this time around. I know how to live. I like peaceful life. And so Angel picks everything. Whether you believe it or not, I've never picked a restaurant to eat at, ever. Angel said, you want to go eat? I said, sure. What are you in the mood for? I said, food. I like food. I like all kinds of food, Mom. Mom ran the high school cafeteria for 33 years, and I learned to eat whatever she put on that plate because people in China were starving. I heard that my whole life. People in China were, well, that was a lie. Nobody in China is starving, but we were told that, and so I ate everything on my plate. Whether you crawled or died or we shot it or fried it, we ate it. And so I've never picked a restaurant. We bought two homes, three cars. I've never picked a house. I've never picked a car. I don't pick nothing. Angel picks everything, and we've sort of learned after about 6 months of marriage. She said, you going to choose anything? No, I'm here to support you. Marriage is a funeral. It's in the Bible. You got to die when you get married because it's a covenant. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies. And so a marriage is a funeral. Hallmark's got the cards all wrong. And so I told all my kids they got married. I walked them through it. I said, guys, you're trying to find somebody you want to spend the rest of your life giving your life away to. That's what marriage is. You don't find nothing. You're trying to find where you want to give something. And so if you get that attitude right, they'll suck the lips off your face forever. But otherwise, you're going to be doing a lot of yelling and hollering and screaming. It won't be good at all. It just won't. And so my dad had 12 brothers and sisters, so did my father-in-law. So we came from a big family. And so I grew up on a farm in East Tennessee, in Turtletown, Tennessee, a 400-acre farm. My grandfather had it. I never ate in a public restaurant until my senior in high school. We never ate out. We ate on the farm, and because we grew everything on the farm. If we didn't grow it, we didn't eat it. And so we canned everything under the shining sun. Our basement, just jars and jars, you name it, we canned it. And so we killed our own hogs, our own cattle. We butchered. I finally built a slaughterhouse on the farm and put one up and did it for other people deer hunting, whatever. And so we ate at the house. And so I don't know anything different. So I left the farm, you know, went off the Army, got back, went to college, got my degree, got a job, and got married and started dropping babies of my own. And I realized my kids didn't have a clue about life that I learned on the farm. I learned where milk came from. You got to milk the cows twice a day. If you don't milk them, they'll swell up and die on you. You know, we butchered our own hogs, you know, twice a year. We'd grab that hog, put them up in the back of that pickup truck, and shoot them between the eyes. And then we'd drag them out, and we'd had the water boiling since morning. Got them big black vats of boiling water, and we'd pour that boiling water. And the kids, our job was to take the knife and scrape the hair off the hog. And it's hot, and it's hard, and it smells. And so you got to get the hair, because Grandpa, he slapped many a chicken to the plate. Some kid killed his chicken, didn't get all the stuff off of it. He didn't get the hog hair off of it. And so then we'd hang that hog up in a big old cedar tree in the front yard. This is a big block of tackle. And we'd cut him from his rump down to his head, and we'd split him open. And that's where I learned where pork came from. I learned where you got the pork chops, where we got the sauces, where you got the bacon, because we did that ourselves. We had a milk house. We had a well house where the water would come from the spring out back and run through a concrete ditch in the well house to keep it cool. And we had a salt box. So all of our pork we'd roll in the salt box, we'd hang up. We didn't refrigerate it. It was hung salt. It wouldn't ruin. And so we had our own butter churn, made our own homemade butter. I never had store-bought butter until I was in high school. I thought it was the worst thing I'd ever put in my mouth because I had real butter my whole life. And I'd had real cow's milk, you know, I'm not trying to be gross, but it was just what we did. Because while you're milking that cow's pooping out the back end. Now, we got a little ditch from the poop in, but it splatters all the time. So once you get the milk out, you got to take it down to the milk house. You got to strain it out through the cloth, you know. You got to strain her good because it needs to be strained. And then we'd make butter out of some of it. And so I grew up seeing all this. Well, my kids saw none of this. They don't know where anything comes from. They don't have a clue. You know, I still get real butter. I buy it from a place we got down in Florida now. And so I try to watch where I buy my meat from. And got a little slaughterhouse I go to. Guy makes our meat. And, you know, I'm going to pick that cow out before we shoot it. And I want that one. And so I just grew up different. So my kids don't have a clue about any of that. So I thought, well, I need to start training them. I'm going to have to teach them because they don't know squat diddly. They think they do. They got an education. I put them in a private school. Our church had a Christian school, so they went to that. Then they went to a private college and got them out of that. So I paid for the education. I fixed their crooked teeth, paid for the wedding, paid for the honeymoon, bought their first car. And so at the wedding, I'm not trying to be funny, at every wedding, at all six of my kids' wedding, I held my hand out at every wedding, the day of the wedding, and I said, put your door key in my hand. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling the truth. The day of the wedding, I put your door key in my hand, and I said, don't you ever come back to my house unless I invite you. Now, I love you. I've got the canceled checks to prove it. We've been on great vacations. We've been to the Grand Canyon. We've been to the Smoky Mountains. We had great vacations every year. I put you in a private school and fix your crooked teeth. But Santa Claus has left the building. Ho, ho, ho. From now on, you're paying for everything. The Bible says parents left for the children. Children left for the parents. And I told my kids the whole life, you owe me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you owe me. I said, don't you ever buy anything from me that I can buy at Walmart. And I go to Walmart by myself. You want to buy me something, either drive it up the driveway, it better be a cruise going somewhere. And so I've got a new pickup truck and two cruises out of the deal. Now, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to, but every Christmas, my kids, hey, Dad, we're saving up. You're going to get the big Winnebago, saving up. And so, yeah, I want the 32-foot, I want the big one. I fully expect one day they're going to drive that big motorhome up my driveway. Why? You owe me. Now, I didn't want my kids out of the house. I have lots of relatives. I'll be glad you're out of my house. So I never said that one time. I never said to my kids, I'll be glad you're out of my house. I said, I'll chase you down. You owe me. So wherever you go, I'm going to be there. And so when my oldest daughter got married, she got her doctorate, married this real smart guy, and lived in a gated community. I didn't know what a gated community was. I grew up in the country. We had a gate down the driveway, but I don't have a gated community. And so she's in a gated community, and my wife asked, I wonder how she's doing. Been married about 6 weeks, but she's fine. She's not calling. That's good. said, well, I wonder how they're doing. Well, call her. No, I won't do it. And so about Friday, I called my daughter. I said, hey, call your mom. Just talk to her about 3 minutes. Let her know you're breathing and it's okay. She's kind of worried about just short conversations. Let her know you're doing all right. Well, on by Saturday, she hadn't called. So I called my daughter. Now, I'm not making this up. I called my daughter and said, listen, darling, I love you, but I need you to call your mom. And since you're not done, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I've got 2 weeks off, 2 weeks, and I'm not going to shave or bathe for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to get as skanky as I can get. And 2 weeks now, I'm going to crawl into your gated community. And I'm going to build a fire on your front yard. And I'm going to put my pup tent on your front yard. And I'm going to call the Tulsa World. And they're going to come out and they're going to interview me. And say, sir, is there a problem? And I'm going to say, yeah, is my children, and they've abandoned me. Because I never lied to my kids. She showed up for dinner that night. And they brought food because I tell my kids, don't you ever, now this is for somebody, a lot of people, don't you ever come to my house without bringing food. You're not going to come eat my food in my refrigerator. You come to eat, you bring food with you, and you leave the leftovers with me. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I raised six kids, and I learned this the hard way, because they'll clean you out. They'll clean you out. They'll eat your favorite food, your favorite cake, your favorite meal, and they'll leave, and you can go to the fridge, and there's nothing there. What they, the kids came, and they ate everything I had, and I learned the hard way. No, you come to my house, you bring food. And not only that, you go home before it gets dark. Now, I love my kids. I've taken them on great vacations, but there's not one of my, I got 10 grandkids. Not a one of them have ever spent the night in my house. They never will. You will not pee in my bed. You will pee in your own bed. You're going to go home before it gets dark, and you're going to take your kids with you. And so my new wife, she's got her first new grandbaby. She's thrilled right now. She's in hog heaven. And she said, well, Joe, she's going to spend the night at our house. Well, if that happens, I'm going to be in the motorhome out in the driveway because I'm not going to sleep in the bed. Somebody's going to pee, and I'm not going to do it. And so we're still trying to blend together our marriage. So I just don't agree with that because it's time for kids to become adults. And we've got too many people raising their grandkids today. And I know there's many of you doing that, and I've got a big family. A lot of my family raising their grandkids. Why? Well, the kids didn't turn out too good. They went halfway dumb on us. And you couldn't even chase them down, so we got a lot of us raising our grandkids. Thank God there's grandparents around that can still do that. They have enough sense to do that. And so family was important to God. First thing he made was a family. It's the first thing went stupid on them. The first couple got fired from the job, evicted from the house. Kids started killing one another. That's Adam and Eve. That's in Genesis chapter 2. And so it started going downhill from there. And it went downhill until we got to the middle of the Bible, until we get to Silent Night, Holy Night, We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's a great story. I made a movie about it. God came to earth. Abraham looked forward to it by faith. You know, he had faith in God. Remember, an angel showed up one night. Abraham's an old man, never could have kids. This is before all the stuff, you know, there's no Viagra in Seattle. Couldn't have kids. And so all of a sudden, an angel shows up outside of his tent. Come out here, old man. Abraham gets out. This is in the Bible. Abraham gets out. Look up to heaven. You see all those stars? Abraham said, yeah. Well, that's how many kids you're going to have. Okay. Then he takes down to the Sea of Galilee and said, you see all this sand? Yeah. See all that sand? Can you count that sand? No. Well, that's how many kids you're going to have. Okay. And so he's just agreeing with everything. Well, Sarai, a contentious woman, Sarah's eavesdropping in the tent. And she burst out laughing, the Bible says. And she says, shall I have pleasure seeing my Lord being old also? We couldn't have babies when we could have babies. We can't have now because he's too old. And so the angel laughed and mocked her. And I got a whole sermon on that. It's in the Bible. Nobody reads. It's a great book. Got full of stuff. By the way, volume 2 is not coming out. You go ahead and read volume 1. It's real good. And so next thing you know, Sarah's pregnant. And so they all get excited. So they have, before that, Sarah couldn't get pregnant. Abraham got fixed. He's back. And they're hugging and kissing and having a good time. And he realizes, well, I'm all right. How come you can't get pregnant? And so he says, well, I'm not the problem. I've been fixed. You're the problem. She said, well, take my handmaid and have a baby with her. And that's why we have high oil prices. And I don't have time to teach it. I got a 2-hour seminar teaching this. Where the high oil price? Well, because God had to bless him. You know, Hagar, I got to bless her. I said I would. So So she's out there in the desert, starving to death, and the angel shows up. No, you're going to be fine. I promised I would bless Abraham's seed. And so Abraham's seed is blessed. And so half of them own the oil all over the planet, and you know, and they're rich as all get out. They got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. You ever seen the films about Saudi Arabia and those places? You ever seen the places they live, the money they've got? They got, you can't count it. You can't count them. You can't see the cars. They don't have taxes. They got Mercedes for taxes. You never seen so much money. God promised he would bless Abraham's seed. Well, what's the other side of the sea? Well, that's Israel. And Israel's the size of Rhode Island, and nobody likes them. Everybody hates the Jews. They're the most hated people on the planet. So you got to come to the size of Rhode Island that everybody's against. And if you go up, you start in Lebanon, you go around and count the nationality of the people that border all the way into Egypt. Israel's outnumbered 400 to 1. If you just add the population of the countries that touch Israel, that just border Israel, they're outnumbered 400 to 1. Now, Israel's only 50 miles wide. If you're outnumbered 401, why don't you just lock arms and walk to the Sea of Galilee and kill all of them? Well, they've tried that twice, and they keep losing their country. They've made Israel give back. They got a fourth of Egypt and had to give it back twice. Don't mess with us. You don't mess with God's people. So there's something happened with the Jews, but there's something happened with the church. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, we got grafted in. We're the body of Christ. We've been born again. So we got the promises God gave. I promised Israel they didn't want it, so I'm going to give it to a people called the church. That's us. We live in the greatest day of human history. Now, I have a lot of people in my family, and they know I've been an engineer, but they know I teach the Bible now. I got 2 degrees in theology, and they're about worthless. They just don't mean nothing to me. All you need to do is read the book. You don't need to read books about the book. You just need to read the book. Billy Graham said if he had his life to live over again, before he died, he said, if I had my life to live over again, I'd spend more time reading the book than books about the book. Just read your Bible. You don't need a degree in theology. Just read your Bible. Read a proverb every day. Read a psalm. It builds faith. It's called faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Without faith, you don't please God. Without faith, you don't whip the devil. You need some faith. How do you get it? Read the book. And so I've told my kids the whole life, did you read your scripture today? Yeah. I told them, you just read a proverb a day, you'll be smarter than most people on this planet. Just read a psalm a day. It breeds its own hunger. You read it, you'll want to read more. And you read that, you'll want to read more. And that's how you learn. When you start walking away from God, it'll get thin, and hell's going to come to stomp your head. Because the devil's not afraid of me. The devil's afraid of Christ in me through the word of God. That's why the only offensive weapon I possess is the spoken word of God. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. Call those things to be not as though they are. Do you believe that? It says it in the Bible. I'm just going to believe it. I think it works really good. And so now there's the big debate. When I was at Oral Roberts University, we would have twice. We had a big debate between the creationists and the New Age people that believe that, you know, we came from a burp, you know, that Adam burped one day and then we got everything from a burp. And so and there was a giant explosion. We don't know what caused the explosion. Where'd everything come from? A giant explosion. Ba-boom. Well, that's just stupid. There's no explosion. What made the explosion? No, God made everything, and he knew what he was doing when he made it. And so people just curl their lip up and just get so messed up. I said, the Bible's true. So how long did it take to make? Well, God made everything in 6 days. And so, well, you don't know how long a day was. Well, the Bible says a day, so I'm going to go with a day. A day wasn't 12 billion years because there's no time in heaven. There's no time where God is. Where God is, there's no time. It's not Sunday morning in heaven. It just is. If you've got relatives gone to heaven, they're not walking around the pearly gates. Hey, how long have you been here? Well, about 43 years. I've been here about 874. How about you? They have no concept of time. Heaven is eternity. There's no calendar. There's no clock. There's no sunrise, sunset. It's eternity for a reason. Now, I got a big family. Most all my relatives, I buried almost all of them. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. All but one has gone to heaven. I did half the funerals. And so they're in heaven now. And my wife went to heaven about, I don't know, 8, 9 years ago. Shit. My current wife, I said, you ever think about your first wife? I said, what? You ever think about your first wife? I said, no. Seriously. I'm serious. I never think about her, ever. You don't have any thoughts? No. I got you. Why would I think about her if I've got you? I'm sure Abraham, when Sarah died, Abraham got remarried. It's in the Bible. It's a great story. Abraham got remarried, had six more kids. He stayed fixed. It's in the book. And I'm sure somebody asked him at some point, hey, Abraham, you ever think about Sarah? And I'm sure he said, who? He never thought about Sarah. He's got his new wife. And so people say, you ever think about your first wife? I have to think real hard to think about it, but no, I don't think about her. I got a new wife now. I think about her all the time. She kisses really good. I'm not dead. And I had two aunts lived to be 100. One aunt lived to be 104. So the geese live for stinking ever. Not because we're holy. We're just too mean to die. So we live forever. And so I knew I'm going to be here a long time. So I thought back, you know, I thought about this a lot, you know, because we'd always had the funerals at the house. We had an embalmer, but we did not have a funeral home. So when somebody died, they'd roll the casket in the night before the funeral, and we would sit up with the dead. Now, we're good Southern Baptists. We sit up with the dead, bring the casket in, lift up the lid, move the couch out of the way, and we'd have fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad. We would sit up all night with the dead, and we would talk about them. As kids, we'd play underneath the casket with our cars and trucks and just talk and play game stuff. What do you know? We're sitting up with the dead. That's what Baptists do. And so somewhere around midnight, all that food would settle in your belly, and it would leave your brain. And all of a sudden, now you're saying stuff you shouldn't say. You start talking bad about the dead. That no good north end with southbound biscuit eating no good. And they would talk bad about them. We would sit there as kids. We'd hear their sisters and brothers talking bad about them. I thought, man, what happened? They flipped the switch. Well, about sunup, they'd feel bad about it. And I said, well, we need to stick them in the ground. So every funeral I ever went to as a kid in Ducktown, Tennessee, was at 10 a.m. What time's funeral? All funerals are at 10 a.m. Why? We want to get them in the ground. We're tired. We need a nap. Get them in the ground. Cover them up. We're tired. And it helped the grieving process because we just cry all night, and you cry, and then you cuss, and you yell, and you're wore out. But son, I'm like, stick them in the ground. And so I've seen people that don't handle grief very well. And I just think about it very different because I'm a man, so we don't think about things like women do. And so when I said, you ever think about your first wife? Maybe she doesn't enter my mind. Now, if she was here, I'd think about her, but she's gone. She's gone. She's not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about her. I'm thinking about you. I think about you a lot. And so I like you. That's why I married you. And so what happens is people get caught up living in the past. God said he's going to order my steps, direct my paths, guide me all truth, show me things to come. There's nothing about my past God's going to do anything about. The only person in my past is the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants me to feel bad, stupid, and guilty about something I've done, said, or should have done, or could have said that I didn't. I can't do anything about my past. I don't have a time machine. I can't go there. So stay out of your past. Stick to your future. And you'll live a much better life. That's why I tell couples, now that I married someone, don't ever say, you always, you never, you should have. That's cheating. Your spouse doesn't have a time machine. They can't change their past. You just want them to feel bad. You're not trying to help anything. So if you want to have a great marriage and make your spouse suck your lips off your face, say nice stuff. If you can't think of anything nice, keep your mouth shut. That's a great lesson. Can you think of anything good to say? No. And my wife and I, we fought when we first got into marriage seminars. We first got spirit-filled. We're going to church all the time. And so we sit at the table. What are you thinking? I said, nothing. You got me thinking something. Mm-mm. Well, you got to be thinking something. Nope, not thinking nothing. Well, you got to be thinking something. No man can go there. We can think nothing. We can do that. A man can mentally go someplace and not think nothing. Not, I'm very serious. A man can go out in the backyard and just stare. What are you thinking? Nothing. A male, the American Medical Association, I don't have time to teach. A man can literally go somewhere and think nothing. A woman can't do that. A woman's going to think about 12 things at one time. You marry a foreigner, ladies, he can go nowhere. He's not worried about nothing. He can't. My wife used to get mad. My first wife, Joe, I think you're too stupid to worry. I don't know. I never thought much about it. See, you don't worry about nothing. No, it won't do any good to worry. The Bible says, roll your cares over to God, for he cares for you. I'm not going to worry about nothing. I can't do anything about it. I'm not God. God's God. So I'm going to give it to him. Then I'm going to go about my business. I'm going to take a good nap. Now, I've been a nap taker my whole life. I still am a great nap taker. You know, I could just lay down on the floor, lay down on the couch, 30 minutes, gone. Takes me about 3 minutes. 3 minutes. When I go to bed at night, I'm asleep. I don't think about nothing. I'm gone. My wife doesn't do that. My wife, she'll be awake for like 2 and 3 hours sometimes. Now, she's changed. It's taken 7 years for her to change. Because she'd go to bed and she'd put a TV in her bedroom. No TV in the bedroom. Don't go in the living room and watch TV. No, I don't want TV in my bedroom. I want it dark. I sleep in the dark. I don't want lights on. I want music on. I want it the dark. If you don't want to go to bed, stay in the living room. But when you come in here, it's got to be dark. Well, I lost a lot of those things, so we ended up having a TV in our bedroom the first several years of our marriage. I'm like, and she'd fall asleep, and I'd sneak around and turn it off. I'd wake up 30 minutes later, it's back on. I thought, holy biscuit, what? And so we finally, after 6 years of marriage, no TV. Thank you, Jesus. I'm working on some other stuff, but we finally got the TV thing down. And so God made men and women different, and he did that on purpose. Guys, we need her. She's good at everything we're not good at. There's an old bumper sticker in Texas that says, when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. Because I have couples go, oh, Mr. Gee, we're so in love. No, you're not. You're blind as a bat and dumb as dirt. Because love is the most expensive four-letter word in the universe. You ever tell somebody I love you, get out your checkbook, your 401k, your hunting dog, your bass boat, your rod reel, your pickup, and pile that on the table. Don't ever say I love you again unless you're shoving stuff. Hey, honey, I love you. Because if love's not costing you something, it's not love. For God so loved the world, it cost him everything to love us with no guarantee we would love him back. It's no different in marriage. I used to take my seniors to divorce court every year for half a day. And they loved it. So where are you going, divorce court? Oh, what's that? Well, Tulsa courthouse had a balcony. And so I take them back and said, now you can't talk. Got to be quiet. Now, we're going to divorce court today. We're going to listen to two people at one time swore their undying love to one another. I love you. I love you. And that's how you can hear talk. And you're going to every nasty four-letter word you ever heard and some new ones you haven't heard before spoke between two people at one time for God witnesses swore they loved one another. What happened? Well, they fell out of love. I said, you can't fall out of love. You can fall off the couch, you can fall out of your truck, you can fall in the ditch. You can't fall out of love. Love's a choice. It's a choice. And every marriage center, you're swearing before God was from this day forward, I'm loving them. I'm living for them. And I tell everybody, and I've repeated myself so far, a marriage is a funeral. You die at that ceremony. From this day forward, I'm choosing to live for this person right here. I don't live anymore. I'm living for them. What are you going to do? Whatever they want to do. Where are you going to live? Wherever they want to live. What are you going to eat? Whatever they want to eat. Where are you going to sleep? Wherever they want to sleep. I'm living for them. A marriage is a covenant. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies. That's how divorce courts are packed today. Not what I thought. Well, what did you think it was? Did you think this was a Disneyland trip? What did you think? Marriage is two different people going up together. You're not going to hardly agree on nothing. I've had couples come to me, been married 32 years one time, 32 years. And he's so mad, they went to my church. He's an usher. She taught Sunday school. And they want a divorce. I got three kids. They want a divorce. I just don't understand her. No, you'll never understand it. She's a woman. And so, I don't understand why she went this. She's a woman. And I said it, I must repeat it like five times. Sir, she's a woman. She's a female. You'll never understand her. Your job is not to understand her. It's to do what she wants to do. Now, if you do what she wants to do, she'll suck the lips off your face. Right now, you're getting no lips sucked off your face because you're a north end of a southbound. Nobody's going to want to kiss you. They don't want to talk to you. They don't want to be in the same room with you. You're rude. You're mean. You're selfish. A marriage is a funeral. If you don't die, you're a messed up individual. You will get all the counsel you want. Won't fix a thing. Now, if you're willing to die, good things are going to happen. What are you doing? I'm living for them. My job is to make them happy. I want them to be so happy. So, Angie and I, we do our seminars together sometimes. And we were just one in Oklahoma out in Tulsa. And she said, y'all don't seem to agree on nothing. She said, no, we don't agree on hardly anything. But we love each other. And so, well, how do you make it work? Well, Joe does whatever I want to do. And she just told the truth. Is that right? Yeah. I'm all those names we made up in junior high that we call boys. That's me. I'm whipped real good. Not surrender. White flags on both ends. Hey, what are you doing? I'm living for that person right there. But when you live for another person, eventually they realize, hey, I think I got it good. I think I got it good. And my wife knows she's got it good. And we talk about, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I told my wife when we got married, honey, I don't know who you think I am because I taught seminars on marriage. I know you've heard me in my seminars, but I'm not perfect. I don't know what you think I am. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to make a bunch of them. But I promise you, I'm going to repent quick. And I'm going to forgive quick. I am going to do that. And so as long as you understand. So about three times, I think three, in our 7 years of marriage, we've had a knockdown, drag-out fight. Now, when we fight, we don't yell. Angels never yell. Never raised her voice. She learned from first marriage, she'll never yell. She gets real quiet. If she's mad, she'll throw her hand up. That means leave the room. Bye. And so three times in our series of marriage, she's thrown the hand at my face. All right, I'm going to my office. So I got an office in my house. So all three times, within 30 minutes, Angel will come in. Joe, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. No, you didn't. Come here. Come here and sit in my lap. Come on, let's kiss a little bit. Let's kiss for a while. And so I don't bring up the past. I don't care what she did, what she said. I never, ever bring up the past. That's cheating. I'm working on the future. Hey, we're going to build a great life together. Let's get busy doing that, thinking about the future. Now, my sermon's real short this morning, so here's the scripture. Matthew 5, verse 9. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Peacemaker. One translation says this way, best are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. A marriage is a problem-solving unit. What's your job? I'm here to fix stuff. That's my full-time job. What are you going to do when you get married? I'm going to fix a lot of stuff. My job's to fix it. Not gripe about it, not complain about it, not point fingers. Well, you never know. I'm going to be a problem solver. And so I remember when my kids were younger, we took them to Washington, D.C. three different times. And I love Washington, D.C. I love to take tours of all the places. We've seen everything. So we were touring the U.S. Mint last time we were there. And they were making $20 bills. Now, if you've ever been to the U.S. Mint, it's an amazing building, big old building. And they print all the dollar bills there. So they were printing $20 bills. So we're looking through this glass wall down the floor below us. There's pallets and pallets and pallets of brand new $20 bills. Man, if I could just get one pallet, that'd be something. And so when they take you out of the building, they take you by a room where they train the FBI agents whose specialty is counterfeit money. They're trained to spot counterfeit money. It's their specialty. What do you do? Well, I'm a counterfeit person. I find counterfeit money. What you don't know is in the 6 weeks of training, the FBI trains their people that specialize in counterfeit. They never once ever see a counterfeit bill. They never see a counterfeit bill. They only study, in 6 weeks, they only study good bills. They know the good so good. They know the bad when they see it because they know it's not good. They never study bad. They study good. Hey, no, it's bad. It's not good. Because bad, they'll just, another kind of bad, another kind of bad. No, I know good. If I know good, no matter what kind of bad it is, I know it's not good. And that's my specialty. And so there were several years, about a decade, we started teaching teenagers about suicide. Suicide rate was going up among youth. And we would teach teens about how not to commit suicide. Well, the suicide rate went up among church youth. Why? We were teaching them how not to do it. I don't want to teach you about suicide. I want to teach you how to live. How to live successful. How to live a happy life, a full life. I'm not going to teach you stupid stuff. Teach you good stuff. Oh, that's real deep. So, I'm going to read this to you. This is a great passage of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 13, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's real short. Let's go back over here to Numbers. It's Exodus 13, verse 17. You've seen the movie. She should be the Mills made a good movie. They left Egypt, and pretty much accurate. 10 plagues, all that. So this is God. They're leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. So God's thinking out loud. Here's what he thought. This is Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. This is God talking. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. It's in the Bible. What are you doing, God? They're not ready to handle this. They've been slaves for 400 years. They don't know how to fight and win yet. I'm going to teach them, but they're not ready. So if I take them to the Philistine territory, they're going to face the enemy, and they're going to turn tail, and they're going to run back to Egypt, which they did even once they got there. You remember, even once they crossed the Red Sea and they got over there, they realized, oh, man, this is bad. So they sat up all night crying. And Moses, what's the problem? Man, we sent the spies into the land, you know, 40 days, 12 spies. They came back. What's it like? Just like God said, there's grapes the size of cantaloupes. If you go to Tel Aviv, you land in Tel Aviv in Israel, there's a bronze statue of two men carrying a cluster of grapes so large, it took two men to carry a cluster of grapes on a pole. And they're there. And there's a size of cantaloupes. What is it? That's grapes from the promised land, the land of more than enough. God didn't lie. What's this land? It's a land of more than enough. You're going to live in houses you didn't build, eat from vineyards you didn't plant. God's always been trying to bless his people. God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. If you got somebody that's going to hell, God's not trying to scare them. God's trying to be good to them. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Oh, that's deep. And so he said, I can't take them. I got to take them the long way around because they're going to try to turn tail. Well, even though when they got over there, they saw it, they sat up all night crying. What was the land like when you're over there? Well, it's just like God said, big houses, grapes the size of your head. It's just something. But there's giants in the land. What? There's giants, 10 foot, 2 inches tall, 6 fingers, 6 toes. They're the half-breed of a fallen angel and a human. They bred with one another. That's in the Bible, too. Where do these big boys come from? Well, they ate a lot of cornbread and beans when they were young. No, they're half-breeds between fallen angels and humans. And so they're not normal. So David, when he faced Goliath, David realized this is not human. David told Saul, I'll kill him where he stands. All I need is my sling. He's dead while he stands. He knows he's not a human. He's dead. He just doesn't know he's dead. I'll take him out with my sling. And they made fun of him. They made several movies about it. Well, and it's a true story, though. David knew this thing has no covenant with God. I have a covenant with God. I'm going to win. I'll take him out. And so as a Christian, you begin to realize, I need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. I need to know who I am, in him, in whom, in Christ. I need to know who I am. Otherwise, I'm going to get in a mess. So when I started teaching parenting my kids, I realized, you got to be in church every time the door's open. So my whole life, my kids went to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, training union, camp meeting, revival. We were there every time. And we volunteered. We showed up early. We stayed late. We ushered. We greeted. We cleaned toilets. We mowed the grass. We Windexed the windows. My kids knew we go early. We stay late. And so only one time did one of my kids, my second daughter, ask one Saturday night. She said, Dad, are we going to church tomorrow? I said, what? Are we going to church tomorrow? I said, what is tomorrow? Sunday? Yeah. We'll be there when the doors open, and we're going to stay to the closing. We're going to be there every Sunday. Every Sunday. There'll never be an option. As long as you're in my house, we go to church. As long as you're in my house, we go to church. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the pastor is. Good, bad, indifferent. We're going. We're going to belong. We're going to usher. We're going to greet. We're going to pay our tithes. We're going to mow the grass. We belong. It's our church. Now, there's been times where good people go stupid. And this is my out on this. It's a bumper sticker in Texas. Good people go stupid, you can't go with them. There's been twice in my life where the pastor just went stupid on us. Where'd he go? Well, he went stupid. He had an affair with the secretary twice. Well, I don't think we can stay. Because Now we're starting to have ushers and that started fornicating. And it was like a spirit. People don't talk about spiritual things. Jesus spent his whole life doing three things: preaching, healing the sick, casting out devils. You read the New Testament, a third of the scriptures is him healing, a third of him preaching, a third of him casting out devils. A third of Jesus' time he spent casting out. We don't cast devils out of nothing today. We don't believe in it. They're still here. You don't have to yell and scream and spit water. You just need to speak the word of God. Just, you don't have to yell. Devil can hear you. You don't have to go out. You don't have to yell. Just come out in Jesus' name. We have authority. If you know who your authority is, you can live it. And so I've told my kids the whole life, we live in the greatest day of human history called the last days. God promised in the last days, God's going to pour the Spirit on all flesh. When did the last days start? 1948, when Israel became a nation. It had been prophesied for thousands of years, finally became a nation in 1948. What's going to happen? Within the 100 years since 1948, 2048, Jesus is coming back within that time. He said so. So Jesus is going to come back before 2048. He back off 7 years of tribulation. Oh, around 2042, 43, somewhere in there, Jesus is going to come back. We're going. And so people used to say, you think about it? No, I don't think about it, because I was a young Christian. I read all the books, the Illuminati, the Rockefeller Files, 666. I read all the stupid stuff. Because I was an idiot, I read it all. And I was, it talked about a waste of time. I said, this is a waste of time. I had a great Baptist pastor. We would talk about end times. He was real smart. I said, you don't teach much on end times. No, I realized I'm not on the planning committee. I'm on the reception committee. I thought, I'm going to quote that. That's real good. So I'm just busy living my life. I'm mowing my grass and teaching my kids and sucking lips on my wife's face. And I'm trying to be a blessing to my neighbor. I'm not worried about the end times. Now, if you read in Luke 17, talking about the last days, Jesus is teaching about the last days. He said the last days will be like it was in the days of Noah. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, buying, selling, building, and planting. Jesus said, unless he lied, now Jesus might have lied, but if he didn't lie, Jesus said, in the last days will be like the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, buying, selling, building, planting. He said, it will be business as usual till the day I come to get you. Who said that? Jesus. What did he say? It will be business as usual until the day I come to get you. Now, he also said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. There's stuff happening, but it's not the last days. When's the last day going to happen? Your name, and we go to heaven, and we eat dinner for 7 years, saddle a horse, we come back with Jesus. That's in the Bible. It's a great story. And so you got to get the end settled. And so my whole life, Angel, we got a big old big screen TV. Angel's not much on furniture. We don't have much furniture. And we just downsized for the third time in our marriage. And so we sold our houses. We live in a little apartment around on a big lake. It's really nice. I walk right at my back door on the water. It's just real nice. But we just got a simple little place. It's real simple. And so I got my office. She downsized my office three times. So give away most of all my, I kept my good books. And so I got an office where I study. And so we fellowship with a lot of people and eat a lot of home-cooked meals. And so we've simplified our life. Why? In the last days, the important thing's people. I want to be focused on people. And so anything takes away from people, I don't want to do that anymore. We're going to just trim back some. And so we're going through this process. And so I told her, we're going to do something different. So I'm going to read this thing to you. Give me this one. When I was in school, we had reading groups. Anybody remember reading groups? Well, I was in reading group number 3. Now, kindergarten had not been invented yet. It had in some places, not my city. So we started in first grade. So first grade, we all had bird haircuts. I got a picture of my first grade picture, black and white. Mr. Stevens was the principal. Miss Morgan was my first grade teacher. I think there were 32 kids in the first grade class. So we all have, all the boys have bird haircuts. All the girls wore dresses to school. And so that was our picture. And so I realized something. I'm wearing girl shirts most of the time because all my cousins were females. So I'm wearing a shirt with blue owls and button backwards. And so I realized I was the third reading group. So I went home. He said, how's school today? Well, I'm in the reading group number three. My mom stared at me. Number what? Number three. She said, oh, is that not good? Well, no, son, the best reading group is number one. You're not even number two? No, they said in reading group number three. Well, that means you're dumb. My mother told me I was dumb. Well, reading group, and so we had deep books. Phonics had not been invented yet. So we had books that said, run, Jane, run, run fast. See spot, run, run spot, run catch spot. That was our reading books. Now, we made it through that. We did. Yes, we did. When I got to my senior year in high school, I was a C student at best, mostly D's and a few F's. I'm a C student. I hated school. All I want to do is hunt, fish, you know, go on a date Friday night, suck lips off somebody's face. That was my 5-year, 20-year plan. And so I realized once I got out and got out of the Army, you only get paid for two things. You get paid for what you know and what you can do. If you don't know anything, can't do anything, you don't get paid anything. So I'm in this big factory. I said, I got to get out of here. Well, nobody would hire me because I wasn't good at anything. So I re-enrolled in night school. So I spent 7 years in night school getting a degree that my father would have paid for, because I went to the University of Tennessee for a year. The University of Tennessee kicked me out. It's legal. I should have been kicked out. They wouldn't let me come back. And my mom cried for days. You can't go back? No, they won't let me back in. Why? Well, I was an idiot, and there's legal reasons for that. And so, but I spent 7 years in night school paying for my own degree, and I finally got one. Then at age 67, got a second degree. And so, I'm educated out the wazoo. But I don't get paid for that. I got paid for what I could do, not for what I knew. Now, that's real deep. I still teach this to kids. You get paid for what you can do. Can you do anything? No. Well, you need to learn to do something. You know, do something. Can you iron? Can you shoot? What can you do? You know, you're trained to do something. And so I remember when I was in basic training, Fort Campbell, Kentucky, been crawling on our belly for 2 weeks. I didn't know what the Army liked to crawl so much. Nobody ever told me. I never crawled so much. My buttons are wearing off the front of my uniform. And so one day, there's 120 of us in Company A. Guy comes in and said, we need some truck drivers. Anybody want to volunteer to drive a truck? And they told us, don't volunteer for nothing in the Army. Don't volunteer for nothing. Just keep your hands down. Because I was a McGee. I'm in the middle. McGee, McCorkle, McGuire's. We're in the middle. So we kind of hide. We're in the middle. And so they want to drive a truck. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I've been crawling my belly for 2 weeks. I think I'd like to drive something. So I shot my hand up. Yeah, anybody else? And my buddy McCorkle next to me, you know, raise your hand. I don't rather drive a truck on my belly. I'm about to wear my buttons off. Just drive something. So four of us volunteered to drive. So the next day we go to driving school. I know they had a driving school. So the guys teaching us how to drive the deuce staffs, the 5-ton trucks, big trucks, pull the big cannons behind. They had nice starch uniforms, and they took us to breakfast. You know, like a real breakfast. And they didn't yell or cuss at us and talk very polite. And we did truck driving school for 2 weeks. And I thought, holy cow, I'm going to volunteer for everything the rest of my life. Get the hand up. And so everything, every good break I've ever had in my life, I was sharing, we picked this up at the airport, I volunteered for. I've always volunteered. And I've taught my kids, get your hand up. Volunteer. No, I don't want to do that. You know. And I was told in the company I work with, you don't want to work down there. You know who the foreman is. You don't work down there. You know how hot it is. You don't work down there. You know how hard it is. Everybody was looking for a reason to not work. They're trying to get out of work. Well, if you get out of work, you don't get paid. I got a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I work for cash. I'm looking for cash. And so even when I was working as an engineer, they'd say, hey, can you work Saturday? Yes, I can. Hey, can you work Tuesday night? Yes, I can. Can you work overtime? Yes, I can. You sign me up. I work all the time. Because I'm dropping babies like rainwater out of heaven. We had 6 babies almost right in a row. It's like, I need cash. I need some cash. So after my kids got out, he said, how'd you become an engineer? I kept volunteering. I wasn't a legal engineer. I'm running every machine we had in the plant. The only machine I haven't run is this big melt cast furnace. And it paid, like, I'm making like $3.25 an hour. It paid $8.10 an hour. How do you get that job? Well, you have to be in that department. Well, I'd read the manual, the union manual. You have to promote from within the department. You have to promote. Well, that's the melt cast department. There's a shipping department, So the manual says you have to promote within the department. There's four operators, a foreman, and a janitor. That's also in that department. How do you get in that department? Well, the only opening is the janitor. So I kept waiting for the janitor position to open up. So a foreman got promoted to sales down in the big office down off the plant. Operator got promoted to foreman, and the janitor got promoted to an operator. Well, they have an opening for a janitor. Well, I went and I applied for it. Now, you have to apply three shifts where you punch in. That's where all the job openings. So I signed up. I mean, hey, McGee, somebody signs you up for the crapper job. Yeah, I did. You want to clean toilets? Yeah, I love cleaning toilets. Get to go to the dump twice a day, throw away those 8-foot bulbs. I love it. And so I signed up. Well, I'm down there, and all of a sudden, the guy quit. So an operator got promoted to foreman. There's an opening. So I applied. Well, everybody in the plant applied because they want this high-paying job. And so I applied, and I didn't get it. So I went down to the union office and said, that's my job. No, you haven't been here long enough. No, it's not how long you've been here. It's you have to promote within the department. So I had a handbook, and I told him, I think it's page 87, you have to promote within the department. There's only one other person in that department. That's me. It's in your handbook that you wrote, you had to promote from within the department. Well, it went into arbitration for 3 days. People stuck knives in my tires, gave me flat tires, scratched their name on the side of my truck. It got nasty. They're trying to scare me off. I said, no, that's my job. Well, they ended up having to give it to me. Well, they changed the manual after that, but I became the first furnace operator that came from a janitor's position. And so I'm there, and so I realized I'm doing that for about several weeks. And there's a guy that comes down below every day. We're up on this big mezzanine, 20,000-pound furnace. We only work 1 hour out of eight because twice an eight-hour shift, you have to dump 20,000 pounds of molten aluminum. So we're in asbestos coats, asbestos masks, asbestos shoes, asbestos gloves. It's hot. So we push a button, and these steel lids come up. Push another button, and it dumps that molten aluminum. And then you got to lower it back down, close the lid. Then you have to stand on top of that hot lid with a steel bar and a sledgehammer. Because when you dump the aluminum, it sets up. And you can't let it get hard in the channel, it'll run the machine. So you got to stand on top, and you got to take sledgehammer and knock the aluminum that's trying to set up, knock it out, clear the channel. So there's six of them. Boom, boom. So you're sweating like a stuck pig. And so you finally get off. So once you're through, you get to sit in front of your own 48-inch fan, your own 48, and drink all the free Pepsi you could drink. And so all I did for the next 3 hours is write numbers off the machine. You got to write all the temperatures and what it's doing. And I did that. So it was the greatest job in the world. And so when I see this guy walking below, he's got on a white shirt and blue pants. He never sweats. I asked the foreman, how come he doesn't sweat? Now I'm going somewhere with this. Hang with me. How come he never sweats? Well, he's a lab technician. What does that mean? He works in the lab. What are you talking about? Well, it's air conditioned in the lab. There's a job in this plant that's air conditioned because there's nothing air conditioned. It's a hot plant. Yeah, he works in the air conditioned lab. Well, how do you get in the lab? Well, you got to take a test. So when I punched out that at 3 o'clock, I go down to the main office and I walk in. Nice lady, she's a receptionist. She didn't know anything. I said, how do you get to be a lab technician? Well, you have to take a test. When are you giving it? Thursday. Can I take it? I guess. So she hands me a typed piece of paper. There were 17 typed names. I'm number 18. I hand wrote my name. Well, when I showed up the day of the test, I've been on the furnace all day. I'm wearing metal tarsal shoes. I got a blue uniform that's white with sweat. I've been sweating all day. I walk in. There's 17 guys that have degrees in metallurgy. I can't spell metallurgy. I didn't have metallurgy in my high school. And so I walked in, the guy said, can I help you? Yeah, I'm here to take the test. I said, I don't think so. What's your name? I said, Joe McGee. Well, it had been typed. The second had to, it looks legal. It's typed. So I sat down to take the test. Well, it's 100 questions, multiple choice, A, B, C, or D. So I know how to take a test. So look at number one. I don't have a clue. Number two. Number three. Greek to me. Number four. So I go through every one, and I realize I don't know the answer to nothing. It's metallurgy. I don't know. They got a picture of micrometers. I don't know how to micrometer. I don't even know how it works. So I went, number one's A, number two's B, number three's C, number four's D, number five's A. So I ABC'd the whole thing. So I finished, it's a 2-hour test. I finished in 30 minutes. So So I'm walking up to hand my paper then. Everybody's like, my God, he's a genius of some kind. So I got a call about a week later. My former, hey, McGee, what'd you do? I didn't do nothing. I'm working. They want you down in the lab. What'd you do? Oh, I took a test. You weren't supposed to take no test. They didn't tell me. So I punched out at 3 o'clock. I got out of the lab. Steve Radline was the foreman in the lab, had a crew cut haircut. He worked for NASA before NASA was famous. He helped develop the heat shields for the space shuttle. He's smoking a pipe, a lime green pipe, made from the heat shields. And very smart guy. So I walk in and sit down. So I sit down, and I just come off the furnace. He said, Joe, why do you want to be a lab technician? I said, well, I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I said, I work for cash. I'll make more money than we do out there. Plus, it's air conditioning here. And you eat your lunch. You get your lunch catered from that deli down the street. We're eating that pineapple and cream cheese out of that machine out there. And that'll stop you up for a week. And he said, you know, you weren't supposed to take this test. I said, nobody told me. You know what you scored? I got a 50-50 chance of getting 50. You scored a 9. Now I'm thinking, did he round it up? What a 9? So he said, no, you scored 9 out of 100. He said, don't ever gamble, Joe. You're not a good guesser. I said, well, at least I made a run at it. So I'm getting ready to get up. Well, sit down a minute. I got a problem. My plant manager's upset because the guys in the lab are all blue, white-collar lab college graduate working with the blue-collar guys in the plant, and they don't get along very well. And so we're having a lot of issues back and forth. So the plant manager wants me to hire somebody out of the plant to come in the lab. And so I notice you run every machine in the plant. Do you not like working here? I love working here. Why do you keep moving? When I move, I make more money where I'm moving to. I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. So they brought me in the lab for 3 months, taught me how to run all the machinery. They said, we're not going to teach you the math. We don't think you can learn it. But they brought me and I taught how to run all machines. I became the first non-degreed lab technician Olin Masson had ever hired. So I'm working there for several months, and this lab technician, I'm foreman lab, new guy comes in, and Bill Clark from Sedalia, Missouri. And so he brings into his office, there's 9 of us working in the lab. Brings in the office, well, he's going to find out I'm not degreed, he's going to fire me. I'm the only non-degreed guy that got in here. So he brings me into his office, and he says, Joe, have a seat. And he said, Joe, are you a believer? Now, he set me up. I don't know what he's talking about. A what? Are you a believer? In what? Are you a Christian? I'm a Baptist. All Baptists are Christians. He said, well, I'm a believer. And he had a little lime green pocket Bible he pulled out of his pocket. My Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It said, we shall cast devils out of people. Joe, I've cast the devil out of people. You ever cast the devil out of anybody? No, sir, I've never even seen a devil. My mom said, we shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You ever laid hands on the sick, see them get well? No, sir, I stay away from the sick. I try to avoid them at all costs. He said, my Bible said, these signs from the blue, they'll speak with new tongues. You speak in tongues? I said, you mean like a Pentecostal? I said, yeah, no, I'm a Baptist. We don't do that. He said, you're not a believer. You're going to hell. That'll be all. That's it? That'll be all. You can go out. So I went out. Well, he'd been sending the guys from the lab out on the floor. So what did he tell you? Told me I was going to hell. What kind of nut is it? What kind of crazy nut is it? So we come in on Monday. He's got a case of books in the lab, one copy called The Late Great Planet Earth. Some of you might have read that in your days. Well, it was a planet just burning up. The whole planet's on fire. And I thought, well, it's got something to do with metallurgy. I don't know. So I go home that night. Don't have kids yet. Get in bed about 10 o'clock. My wife's with you. I got to read this book for work about metallurgy. Well, I realized about the third page, it's not about metallurgy, it's about the end times, the Antichrist, 666. It's nasty. It's scary. I'm trying to find a good place to stop, but it's one scary book. So I read it at 2 o'clock in the morning. I fell asleep because it's not a good place to stop. So we'll go to the lab. Did you read that book? That book's scary. This guy's a nut. So he invites us to his house for dinner Friday night. We're not going to go. We got to go. He's our boss. We got to go. So we rented a van. We all went in one big van, brought our wives with us. So we go to his house, lived in Red Bank, Tennessee. He had 3 normal kids, had a normal wife, we ate normal food. Well, let's go downstairs to fellowship in the den downstairs. So we go downstairs, and it's all packed. We're there. And so he reads a scripture. He's got that little Bible again. Well, he's reading. Well, we're talking. We're not paying attention. He says, well, my wife Phyllis and I would like to lay hands on you if you're sick. Well, my best friend's wife, Janice, next to her, she had bad knees from basketball in high school. And she had mentioned that. So we're not paying it. We're all yapping one another. So we'd like to anoint you with oil. I said, what? And so they reach under a little thing and they pull pull out a bottle of oil. And so the minute I saw it, I told my wife, it's a stinking Amway meeting. We've been sucking in Amway. Don't you buy nothing. We're not buying nothing. And so they came and they knelt down in front of Janice and poured the oil in her hands. They anointed her knees with oil. So she stood up, started bouncing around like she was healed. And said, well, who else needs anointing? Don't touch me. Whatever you did to her, don't you do to me. And so long story short, that's how I got spirit filled, was that goofy guy, my boss. And so I'm punched out one night, and I said, Lord, evidence, Holy Ghost thing's real, because I've been ripping through all the scriptures. I went from Matthew to Revelation in 6 weeks. I'm trying to find where the devils all got killed and all died in hell. I've just assumed it happened. And so I got to Revelation 6 weeks later, I realized they're still here. I'm laying in bed, now I'm looking around, oh, the devils are still here. And so I thought, well, I punched out Friday night and said, well, God, evident this real. And so if the tongue thing goes with it, fine, I'll take that too. In Jesus' name, amen. I punch out. I get my truck. I'm driving home, 12 miles from the house. I'm pulling up on the interstate, leaving that plant and down there where my plant was. And I'm just singing. I listen to country music my whole life, bluegrass and country. Never listen to rock and roll, bluegrass and country. So I'm singing along with the Red Lynn. I'm pulling it. I'm looking over. All of a sudden, I'm not singing with Loretta anymore. I'm babbling. I don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm babbling. Shandai, Hikima, who stole. I think I got that tongue thing. I think I got that tongue thing. So I sang in tongues with Loretta Lynn, Johnny Cash. If they came on, I sung in tongues with them. I did it all the way home. Well, I don't know how I started, so I don't want to stop. I don't know how I started, so I drove past the house. Well, it's getting close to midnight. I thought, my wife, county sheriff's my uncle. My wife's going to call my uncle. He's going to come looking for me. I got to go home. So I pull back my driveway, and we're in this little nasty rent house. She comes out the back door. She can't see me because the porch light's reflecting on the window of my truck. And she's like, where have you been? What are you doing? And I'm just ripping in tongues in my truck. I'm shining. I'm having a camp meeting. I said, Lord, I hope you can hear me think while I'm praying in tongues. So I got to stop. Please let me start again. I'm going to stop. I'm going to count three. Please let me start again. So I stopped. She comes up. My wife reaches the truck. When she opens the door, I hit three, and I came out of that truck like I had a camp meeting. I shined, I hit him out all over the front yard. My wife's Baptist. She doesn't know what that is. I got the Holy Ghost, man. I got the Holy Ghost. And so, long story short, she got the Holy Ghost. We all got the Holy Ghost. Went to a Pentecostal church. And that's pretty much the end of my testimony. The reason I'm sharing this, life is not a straight line. You're going to meet people that you never met before. You don't know who they are, but they're going to say something to you one day. Might be at Walmart, might be at your local grocery store. Someone's going to share something. God's a big God. He knows how to get to people. So this one I want to close with is right here. This is this is the cost of living. This is when I graduated high school, 1969, you could buy a loaf of bread for 25 cents. 25 cents. Eggs are 25 cents a dozen. God bless America. Milk was 62 cents a gallon. A postage stamp was 6 cents. You can't buy a stamp for 6 cents. You can't buy one for 56 cents. Gasoline was 36 cents a gallon. Sugar was 39 cents for a 5-pound bag. You could buy a new house for $23,000. Buy a new car for $3,400. Average income was $9,100 a year. Minimum wage was $2.10 an hour, and a movie ticket was $1.55. So things begin to change. Now, my kids do this all the time. They'll get talking to me. Well, Dad, things are changing. Baby, things are going to keep changing until Jesus comes. But we're not going to go broke. It's going to be fine. There's going to be plenty of children, plenty of food, plenty to feed them. I don't care what the cost of living does. I don't care how high gasoline gets. Now, I get frustrated. It's dropped. Goes up by my house in Lakeland, Florida. It's gone down to 283, back up to 323 in just a few days. Back down to 280, back up to 234. It won't stay still. And you're going to get frustrated. Well, who the Sam Hill's running the country? What's going on? Doesn't matter. God said he's plowing your needs. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter how high it gets. I'll have money to buy it. If you don't get that in you, you're going to stay frustrated to hear the trumpet sounds. You're going to heaven in a really nasty mood. I don't want to go to heaven in a nasty mood. I want to go in a good mood. And so I close with this. I told my dad one time, I'd frustrate my dad. I said, Dad, how old is God? He said, what? How old's God? Well, he's not old, son. He just is. Well, yeah, but how long has he been around? Son, he's not been around. He's just been here forever. Well, like, how old is it? Son, he doesn't have an age. And I was so frustrated. So finally, when I got out and became an engineer and I'm doing some study, I realized something. It's a big place. Now, hang with me here for about 3 minutes. The Milky Way galaxy is the one we live in. It's where Earth is, where our solar system is. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, the Milky Way galaxy is one of hundreds of millions of galaxies. Hundreds of millions. It's one. Now, the Milky Way galaxy is 200,000 light years wide. Now, let me help you. A light year is how fast light travels in 1 year. Now, light travels 186,400 miles an hour. If you turn on a flashlight, how fast does that light go? 186,000 miles a second. It's gone. 186,000 miles a second. Flashlight. Well, so that's how fast light travels. So if you're traveling at 186,000 miles a second, and you maintain that speed, if you get out here on the freeway, get on the highway, get up to 186,000 miles, you know, an hour, if you get up that speed and maintain that speed, it will still take you 200,000 years at that speed to go from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other. Let me say that one more time. If you get up to 186,000 miles an hour, it will still take you 200,000 years at 186,000 miles to cross one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, and we're just one of several billion. It's a really big place. When I taught intercessory prayer for 10 years at my local church, I didn't know anything about intercessory prayer. I'm the new guy on staff, and I'm the guy responsible. It was on Monday night. While all the staff's off on Monday, I'm off on Thursday. And so I had a guy taught me, this is what we do in intercessory prayer. We're going to do about 50 minutes of teaching. They're going to pray for an hour, all the prayer requests that come in. I said, okay. My first time by myself, noises started to happen. We separated, and people are making noises. I thought, I never heard the noise before. So people were clucking like chickens, barking like dogs. They were waiting. And I can't think. I can't think. So I went to this one lady. She just howling like a dog. She said, ma'am, you got to be quiet. Well, I'm travailing. No, I don't know what you're doing, but you can't do that. Nobody can pray with you making all those sounds. I said, you can pray without making all those sounds. No, yes, you can. So eventually I had to drag her out of the room. So that night I kicked two women out of intercessory prayer because they kept making weird noises. This is not a Hollywood show. This is not a performance. Shut your yap and pray. You know, and so pastor calls me in. So I understand you kicked two people out of intercessory prayer. Yes, sir, I did, because they were clucking and barking. I couldn't have the clucking and barking. We're supposed to pray. We don't cluck and bark down here. And so he about pulled me out of that, but it took several weeks for him to calm things down. I said, we're going to pray. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And pray with the understanding. So I tell people, I said, here's a prayer card that they've handed in all week. Here's your stack. Here's your stack. Some people had cancer. Some people had marriage problems. Some people were depressed. You just need to take your Bible and pray scripture over this. And so my first deck of cards, there was a guy being diagnosed with cancer. So I pray, well, about Jesus Christ, his healed, you know, and played the blood and all that. So I go to the next card, because we got an hour to pray. Go to the next card, and I'm starting to pray with the second thing. God said, you're not through with the first one. I thought, sure I am. I prayed everything I know. I'm right out of Bible school. I know all the scriptures. I go back, you know, well, about Jesus Christ, his healed, with long life, you'll satisfy. Pray all the same scriptures again in Jesus' name. And then I go to the next card. God said, you're not through. I thought, what? I gotta get this whole stack of cards. So I'm just praying in tongues. I'm staring at this card. I'm just praying in tongues. I'm just staring at it. I got nothing. All of a sudden, while I'm praying, I got the thought. Healing's not his problem. He's got a marriage problem. What? No, he said he's got a cancer. Yeah, cancer's not his problem. He's got a marriage problem. So I start praying for his marriage. Lord, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, take blind from the minds, lighten up as I said. So I know that I'm praying all of a sudden I got a release. So I go to the next thing. So it was about 3 months later, on a Sunday morning, pastor always gives some testimony, two or three people have been healed or got a job. And so he reads this guy's thing that he turned in, how he'd been healed of cancer. I'm saying to my wife, I said, I know that name. I know that name. And all of a sudden he has the guy come up and says, well, that's the guy we prayed for. And intercessory prayer. He's been healed of cancer, but God said, that's not his problem. He's got a marriage problem. So sometimes what you're dealing with is not the deal you deal with. You got to get quiet and pray. Pray without ceasing. God says, you know, the Apostle Paul prayed in tongues more than anybody. The Apostle Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Prayed in tongues all the time. I pray without ceasing. I thought, well, it's just good to pray in tongues. And so my family and the angels, especially angels, they tolerate me because the Bible says watch and pray. So my kids, we never bowed our heads and prayed in my home, ever. Now, we did for first, but then we stopped. We're going to watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Get in the circle. We're all going to hold hands, all eight of us. So we're going to pray for it. We're going to pray for our family. We're going to have vacation coming up. Need to finish and have a good vacation. We've got summer school for some of us. So we're just going to pray. We're all going to pray in tongues. We're going to keep our eyes open. What? We're going to watch and pray. You ready? I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, y'all start praying in tongues as loud and as fast as you can. And so I start. So I'm ripping and they're staring at me. I said, you're going to pray. You got to pray in tongues. Well, don't we bow our heads? No, you don't bow your heads. There's no scripture that says bow your heads. It's not in the Bible. You watch and pray. So we're going to watch one another pray in tongues. So I count to three again. Let it rip. Then I stop again. You're not praying loud enough. Come on, get some volume in there. So I taught my kids to pray loud and to pray while somebody's looking at you. And they still do it to this day. I said, if you can't watch me, listen, be still and know that I'm God. I understand that. But I think sometimes in prayer, you've got to get aggressive. You can't wait till it's quiet and you're in a good mood and you've had a shower and you've shaved and the house is clean. Everything's been vacuumed. Sometimes you've got to pray with alligators up your armpit. You've got to get serious about it. And how do you do that? Well, God gave me the Holy Spirit to pray things I don't know about. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying things that the devil does not know what you're praying when you pray in tongues. He cannot interpret it. It's a heavenly language. He can't stop it because he doesn't know what you're praying. So I tell people, you just need to let it rip. And so you've got a marriage problem, you've got a teenager problem, you've got a job problem. Lord, I'm just going to give this to you and I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost for a little bit. And God will take care of it and miracles will happen. So with that in mind, I want you to stand up. This is the only time I ever had you bow your heads. I don't want everybody to bow your heads. Father, we thank you for this time together, for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, we commit the rest of our lives into your hands. We thank you're going to order our steps, direct our paths, and guide us into all truth. Father, you're going to lead us and you're going to guide us. We're going to hear your voice, the voice of a stranger we will not follow. We thank you that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right, heads bowed one more time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions, nobody looking. Are you here this morning? Said, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never, ever asked him into my heart, but I think God's been dealing with me, and I would like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward, but I'm simply going to ask you, if that's you in just a few seconds, to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will come new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. So it'll never get easier than this. Or perhaps you're here today and said, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately. Well, if that's you, we'd like to pray this same prayer with you. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you've ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east from the west. He'll put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he's stole from him. So it'll never get easy as this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again. And Joe, that's me. I need to get right with God today. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply raise your hand and wave it at me and put it back down? Joe, pray for me. On number. Thank you. Thank you for your bonus. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you for your bonus. Anyone else? Thank you. All right. I've seen your hands. Hands down, heads bowed. Okay, for the two hands that have gone up this morning, we're going to pray with you. God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Everybody here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for those that raised their hands this morning, either for the first time ever or it's a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you. According to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They're your sheep. You're their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We receive them with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless, guys. Thank you so much.
Man. You know, Joe's probably took us from, as a marriage, it takes two of us. You can't have it all your way. She can't do it. She ain't going to do everything you tell her to do. You know what I'm saying? So, and he took us from hey, in life, man. How you start in life. He took you from where, you know, kids today thinks they're entitled to what we have right now. That took us 40 years to have. But through the work things, how we come from work, how we work our way to what God wants us to be. Amen. So it was good this morning as the word was brought to us this morning. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Good to have you. You know, we was talking about, I remember Pastor Jim coming and hey, said, Paul, here, listen to this guy. And had it on a cassette. And Paul, he said, you think he'd come here? And Paul said, oh, is there only one way to find out? Just call and ask him. So Joe's been, we're trying to figure out by how long. I know it's been over 15 years you've been coming. And anyway, it's good for you to be here, man. And hey, this week, continue praying for Pastor Paul. He's on vacation. Continue that God will just give him rest and peace. Let the anointing just flow upon him. Amen. And give him strength. Me and Joe was talking about that. He said, you know, people don't know how much that a pastor goes through. The church is always on his mind. Always on his mind. And I even talked to him this morning. Said, everything all right? Yeah, everything's fine. We got it. So anyway, guys, y'all have a good week. Y'all have a good week. And just let God be God in your life. Amen. So as you go, y'all be blessed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the people. We ask, Father God, you would bless them, Lord. Bless them everything to put their hands to, God, would prosper in their lives, God. Thank you, Father. As we go out in this world this week, Father God, let us be the light of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. God bless y'all.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com.